the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So many people are not satisfied with their lives. They say, "My youth was a blunder, my maturity a struggle, and then old age, just pure regret." A verse that we've heard many, many times, and maybe we've quoted ourselves, of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these: "It might have been." People say, "I've made so many mistakes. Oh, if only I could start over." And so really, many people are longing for the land of beginning again. They would do things so differently if they could. Well, God gives hope to broken lives. This scripture we just read, very significant. He offers hope to the hopeless. He gives us a fresh start in life. He offers this to all men. In other words, He's the Creator. Yes, He's the Creator, but He's also the Re-Creator. Now, we can't undo what's done. We can't erase the foolish deeds of the past, as much as we'd like to. But God can reshape, remake us into new vessels that are useful to Him. That's what Jeremiah is saying. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, "If a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." I've used this verse time and time again, talking to someone, urging them to obey the gospel or to be restored, and emphasizing that you can, just imagine, you can be useful to God. That's a marvelous thought. Jeremiah 18, we just read the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Go to the potter. We all need to do this. We need to go to the potter's house. We need to watch him work and then learn some lessons from what we see. He used two wheels to form clay. Made dishes and bowls and pots, just the ordinary vessels that you'd use in the home, in the kitchen. He works the clay on the wheel. He uses his thumb and a small stone holding the clay against the larger stone. And he's removing impurities. He's removing impurities and he's shaping the clay. He's molding it after his will, according to the idea that he has in mind. This has to do with the history of Israel. God is the potter. Israel is the clay. Isaiah 64 and verse 8, "But now, O Jehovah, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter. And all we are the work of thy hand." God's purpose was carried out to have a chosen people. He called Abraham, you remember Genesis chapter 12, made the promises to Abraham. And you know the history, they were shaped in Egypt. They were shaped and molded in the desert, then in the promised land of Canaan. They were molded by many things. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In fact, God has formed all men. We need to realize and keep in mind that God is the creator of every man that lives. Every man that has ever lived, or lives or ever will live. Jeremiah 10, 8 and 9, thy hands have framed me and fashioned me as clay. And that's true of everybody. When we talk about shaping, molding, just think for a moment of the marvels of God's creation. Just think of the human body. A marvel. A marvel of design. Think of the digestive system, the circulatory system, the brain, the mind, the intellect, all the creative abilities that God has built into man. But of course, man is not just a body by any means. The soul is even more amazing. Zechariah 12 and 1, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. And that's true of everybody, every baby that's born. God creates the body in the mother's womb and forms the spirit in him. And this is the verse you want to use. If someone has the ridiculous idea that a baby is born a sinner. Oh, we're born depraved, born in sin. Well, did God do a thing like that? God forms the spirit. What kind of spirit does he form? Of course, we know it's perfect, it's pure, it's holy. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So the soul or the spirit is God's greatest interest and concern, and that's what this lesson is about. We're talking about shaping or reshaping the soul or the spirit. Remember Genesis 1:26, God said, let us, God, the plural noun, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Do you think God, in our daily prayers, we need to be thanking God, Lord, that you made us in your image. Imagine that. Not physically, of course, but we're made in the image of God. Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, the dust will return, referring to the body, referring to the physical part of man. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So these scriptures, John 3:16, that God so loved the world, Luke 19:10, Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, Romans 1:16, the gospel, power of God unto salvation, many, many other texts, they have to do not with the physical life, but with the salvation of the soul, the spirit, the inward man. Christ died on the cross to save our souls. So he's working the clay to remove impurities, to shape our lives. He makes us, as the Apostle Paul used the word, new creatures. Useful vessels. Again, think of the clay bowls and cups and all of this in the ordinary, in the common kitchen those times. Vessels made of clay. So useful, practical. And just as those were practical and useful, so God shapes us and makes us as useful vessels in his service. Peter says in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 22, we are purified by obeying the truth. Since you have purified your soul. Think of the potter working the clay on the stone to remove impurities. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Christ refers to this as the new birth. A lot of figures. Throughout the Bible, any number of figures are used where, for example, we're saying shaping and farming and so forth. Well, here Christ refers to it as being born again. Born again. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Peter uses the same expression in that same text that we just read, chapter 1, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Another word that's used in connection with this reforming and recreating is the word regeneration. Regeneration. And that actually, your word generation is just in the very same family with the idea of being born again. But Paul says in Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. People out here, by the thousands, we could say millions, trust in the fact that they are more or less good people. They do good deeds, they help each other, they help their neighbors, they are good parents, they pay their debts, and we're just more or less good people. So they trust in that. They're confident that they're all right. They're not going to be lost. Paul said, no, that won't save you. That won't save you. But according to His mercy, He saved us. It took the cross of Christ through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And this is just another way of saying what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we must flee from all sin in order to have these impurities removed, flee from all sin and follow after righteousness. Peter, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, chapter 2 of the second letter, verse 22, flee. Flee also youthful lust. There are a number of words we in the class this morning. We talked about put to death, crucify. And here is another approach. A lot of times you're saying, well, how am I going to deal with it? For example, fornication. Paul said, flee fornication. Well, how do you deal with idolatry, like covetousness? Paul said, flee idolatry. How am I going to escape from all these desires I have for material things? Well, flee them all. Flee the car agency. Flee whatever it is that you're so absorbed in, so interested in, material things. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Romans 6 describes our death to sin. Here's the regeneration. Here's the recreation. We die to sin, we crucify the old man, and a man that's dead has to be buried. And so we're buried in the water of baptism, and then we are raised to walk in newness of life. Several chapters, and be good to be aware of these, and don't just think of them as being all these horrible sins that the Gentiles practice and worldly people practice. There's, in all those catalogs of sin, there are things that you and I have to be very, very conscious of and careful about. We mentioned in the class this morning this thing of covetousness and anger and any number of things. But several chapters give those lists of the works of the flesh, like Romans 1, Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. And then they describe the new life that is created in the likeness of Christ. For example, here I've mentioned Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, and so forth. Now, it's important, brethren. It's very important for us to learn the meaning. We need to explore. Explore all these words. Don't just read over them and pass over them and say, I've read that before. Study these words. And then look at the ramifications in our own lives. Some of them are not common words. And some of them had meanings back in the original that we need to dig out. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words is a very excellent study, and there are others. But parents, especially, study them with your children. I can assure you, I can assure you that children, even maybe in not only in the primary level, but in the junior high and high school, and otherwise, may not know the real meaning of a lot of these words that describe the works of the flesh, and they need to be very, very conscious of them. So what we become depends on two things: the kind of clay we are and our response to the touch of the potter's hand as he works the clay through his holy word. Most people out in the world, they say, "I don't need God's help. I can manage by myself." A lot of people are, they're do-it-yourself projects, you know. The Home Depot type people. Do it yourself. I'm a self-made man. Yeah, it shows too. Self-made man. God sure didn't make you that way. You did that to yourself. As the potter's wheel turns, so we're turning on the wheel of life. We are worked daily by the circumstances, the events of life. As we surrender to God's will, He shapes our character. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18. Right now, today, as we are worshiping God, as we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we're singing these hymns and praying to God and studying the Scriptures, we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what do the experiences and the trials and the temptations of life do to us? Well, again, it depends on our response to the Master's touch. Depends on our response to what He tells us about life and about the trials and temptations of life and how to deal with them. How to deal with the desires of the flesh and how to cultivate righteousness and how to be strengthened and confirmed in the faith and bear fruit. It all depends on our response to the Master's touch. 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul gives us an exhortation beginning in verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." Don't ever think, brethren, I include myself, we must never think that we've got lots of time. Of course, those of us who are more advanced in years, we know we don't have that much time. But even young people, don't ever deceive yourself thinking, "I've got lots and lots of time." The time is short for anybody, everybody. Life's a vapor. So from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. In other words, don't let family... Your family should help you. It shouldn't be any kind of a disturbance. Those who weep, as though they didn't weep. Those who rejoice, as though they didn't rejoice. Those who buy, as though they didn't possess. Those who use the world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Paul is saying, don't let anything hinder you spiritually. Don't let the troubles of life hinder you. Don't let family obligations hinder you. Don't let weeping crush you. Don't let rejoicing absorb you. The time is short. Before you know it, it's going to be over. Make the most of today, right now. Today's the day of salvation. God is shaping us, and it's done in a very short period of time. Problems, disappointments, dead ends. Many people say, "I just don't understand." Sometimes members of the church kind of feel exasperated. It's kind of like Gideon. You remember back in Judges 6 and 12, the Gideon, when the angel said, man of God, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? That's the way a lot of people feel, even sometimes members of the church. Well, if God is with me, why is this happening? You know, I just don't understand. Well, Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. God said, I don't look at things the way you do. You don't understand. That's why I'm telling you, read your Bible and understand and absorb the truths of the Bible and think God's thoughts. Think God's thoughts concerning these works of the flesh. Think God's thoughts concerning the fruit of righteousness. Your ways are not my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this is true with regard to these troubles and trials and so forth that are shaping our lives. Why didn't God, for example, take away the fiery serpent? Back in Numbers 21, you remember, the people murmured, and then the fiery serpents were biting the people and killing people. And they were saying, pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. Did He do it? Did God take away the serpents? No. If I'd been God, that's what I'd have done. Well, you're not God. I'm not God. What'd God do? He provided a remedy. That's His way. That's God's way. Provide a remedy. Why didn't God remove the thorn in Paul's flesh? I don't understand that. Here's Paul, the greatest. Paul, the absolute greatest. Worked and suffered and persecuted and all of that. And he three times said, Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. God said, huh? I don't understand that. If I'd have been God, I'd have done that. Would you? Is that what you'd have done? Concerning this thing, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Now get this. My strength, God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So here's Paul's conclusion. Paul accepts that. Paul does not become bitter. He doesn't become resentful. He says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's God's way. Is my way better than God's way? Paul knew better. Paul knew that God's way was best. God knew best. Oh, but if I were God, I would do things differently. Would you? Would you have sent your son to the cross of Calvary? Would you have done that? The vessel was marred in the potter's hand. Israel became unfaithful. Israel fell into idolatry. What was the problem? Impurities. All kinds of impurities. Why do people get baptized and attend for a while and then quit the church? Impurities. They didn't let the potter work out the impurities. Sin in our lives, self-will, rebellion. Not thy will, but mine be done. That's what we say to God. But brethren, it's not the potter's fault. It's not the potter's fault. The clay, in this case, you know, you can take a figure and you can carry it too far. In this case, the clay has free will. Like Brother Mark emphasized over and over, Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No man has to sin. No man has to sin. This old Calvinistic idea that man is born depraved and he sins because he's a sinner and all that foolishness. Man is deceived. Man sins because he is deceived by Satan just like Eve, and he chooses to sin. Can't blame anybody but himself. I love the hymn that says, His power can make you what you ought to be. If you let Him have His way with thee. Otherwise, He cannot. Look what God did with Jacob's sons. I love this. This is a beautiful story. No wonder it takes up a big chunk of the last of Genesis. Joseph recognized the difference in these. Here are these brothers, and they're going to become the heads of the tribes of Israel. These guys who hated Joseph, they envied him, they sold him as an animal, a slave or something, and these men will become the heads of the tribes of Israel. Yes. Why? Because God reworked that broken vessel. He made something out of them. And Joseph recognized it. Now they came and said, we're honorable men. Oh, really? Imagine that. Well, they really were. Look how they were trying to protect their father. Joseph saw that. That was touching. It really melted his heart. Because God had remade them. Look what Jesus did with the apostles. Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Were they? When Jesus found them fishing there along the coast of Galilee, were they fishers of men? Not likely. Took a lot of molding, didn't it? Took a lot of molding and shaping. What about Simon? You know that Jesus changed his name. The name is Simon. That's his proper name. And Jesus gave him what we'd call a nickname, or whatever you want to call it. But Cephas just means rock. Was Simon a rock? When Jesus called him he's saying, I'll make you a fisher of men, and he named him a rock, was he? Was he a rock then? Well, you know the rest of the story, how he denied Christ three times, even with cursing. Well, why in the world didn't Jesus just toss him to the dogs? Peter, you're worthless. No, he reshaped him. He reshaped him. Look at the rivalry and the vain ambition among. It's so impressive. Look at Luke 22, not right now, but look at right up to the time of Gethsemane. Look at Luke 22, right up to Gethsemane. These apostles are still fussing and quibbling about who's the greatest. Rivalry, vain ambition among the apostles. Were they ready for the Great Commission? Were they ready to preach the gospel to all the nations? Not quite. Christ wasn't through reshaping them. They weren't ready, but they would be. They weren't ready, but they would be. Remember John Mark? Remember Acts 13, how he started out with Paul and Barnabas, then he went back from Pamphylia. And Paul didn't have any confidence in Mark at that time. He wouldn't let him remain on the team. Barnabas insisted that, yeah, we've got to give him another chance. John left him. He went back to Jerusalem. There was sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas separated, but they formed two groups of preachers. So just write him off? Well, read the rest of the story. That wasn't the end of the story. Acts 13 is not the end of the story. Acts 15. Bring Mark. He is useful to me. How about that? You got something? Bring Mark. Paul, this is Paul. This is Paul. Bring Mark. That's the same Mark. That's the same one that went back from Pamphylia. That's the same one that Paul wouldn't let him go with him on the second trip. Now he's useful. God can reshape us. He can take your life and reshape you. Don't ever doubt it. And speaking of useful, you know the meaning of the word Onesimus? The word meant useful. But he became useless, didn't he? You know, he was a slave of Philemon. He ran off. But the providence of God, he got with Paul, obeyed the gospel. Paul sent him back. And now he says, he was useless, but now he's useful. Receive him, not only receive him as a brother. He's useful to you and also to me. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's useful both to you and to me. Beautiful story. What about us? Don't you imagine that God has thought at times that we weren't worth the effort? Did you ever think about that? How does the Lord really feel about me? You read through the Bible and you see all the things that God said about the different people all through from Genesis to Revelation, and you say, well, now, what would He say to me? What would He say about me? How would my name fit here or there or over here? Has God thought at times that we weren't worth the effort? Well, the gospel changes us from useless to useful. The potter can do one of two things. He can throw the vessel away or he can reshape it. Who makes this decision? Our God is the God of the second chance. Remember Jonah? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. First time, the Lord told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, and he went the opposite direction, just as fast as he could. And the Lord tossed him overboard, or the men did, the sailors tossed him overboard. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You might say, well, I wouldn't have messed with that guy. But thank God. God doesn't feel toward us like we might think we ought to be treated. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Luke 22:31. But I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, Simon. I believe in you, Simon. I believe in you. You've done some terrible things, but I believe in you. I've prayed that your faith would not fail. And when you've returned, he knew he would. Strengthen your brethren. The gospel is truly the land of opportunity. The gospel is the land of beginning again. Beautiful thought. Listen to David. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And he won't. So bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create again. He will create anew, make whole again. What about you this morning? What about anybody that as yet has not obeyed the gospel or someone that maybe is out of duty? Bring Christ your broken life so marred by sin, he will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years, he will restore. And your iniquities, remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, bring it all. Bring him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve. And lift up thy head. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him, life would be how dark, how drear. But with him, morning breaks and heaven is near. Will you come this morning while we sing the invitation song?